Our guest speaker for tonight, direct from Calvary Christian Fellowship in West Covina, here locally. He's the senior pastor there, and he's a great friend of this church. We love him dearly. He's been here so many times. And please give a warm welcome to Pastor Jim Sheets.
Well, how are you this evening? Well, I am very blessed to be able to be here and to open the Word together with you. What a blessing to be able to gather together freely and open God's Word together. And so I'm excited about this evening. As you can tell, Armand made fun of me today when I got here. They brought me in. They said, "We found him." They go, "Well, he's easy to find. He's the guy with the white hair." And my wife always lets me know it's not white anymore, it's silver. But obviously I'm old. Back in the 60s, some of you know, 60s, 1960, okay? Remember the years, 19 and that? Back in the early 60s, there used to be a lot of bands, and I had a lot of friends that were in bands. And they used to do a Battle of the Bands. And I had one particular friend that was in a band, and he was a singer. And his band seemed to mostly come in second place, always just missed first place. And it's interesting, though, because the way they used to run the Battle of the Bands back in those days was, you know, they would, how many for this band you would applaud, and how many for this band you would applaud. So if you stacked the place with your friends, you would obviously win. It wasn't always the best band, it was whoever brought the most friends is who won. He was at this one, and his band opened up. They were the start of the concerts. And he gets out there, and he starts dancing around and singing, and the place goes nuts. I mean, the girls are screaming, the people are yelling his name, and it's just the house is coming down, and he's like, he can't believe how great this is. He even turns around at one of his band members and goes, "This is so great!" And turns back around, and so he's giving it all he's got. Now, this is back in the 60s, where it was mostly common for bands to wear suits. All right, white shirts and everything. And so he's out there on the stage, and he's dancing like he's never danced before, and he's trying for the notes that he normally can't hit, and he just knows this is our night. This is the night we're going to win. This is the night we take first place. It doesn't even matter how many friends we have. Everybody's loving me. They're shouting my name. And then he turns around again to look at his band, and the band member does this to him. So he goes back with the band member, and the band member takes him behind the amplifier and says, "Your zipper's down." It's never fun to be humbled, you guys. It's never fun. Sometimes it even hurts when you're humbled. But sometimes it's necessary. Because sometimes we can look at circumstances around us and look at situations around us and draw our own conclusions. He thought that this was his night. He thought that he was the greatest thing ever. Nobody was listening to him. And they were shouting his name, not because they thought he was great. They were trying to get his attention to tell him, "Hey, come on, man." Sometimes we don't see realities. And humbling is necessary, though it's painful. I'd like to share with you this evening. We're going to actually go through a whole chapter. I don't normally do this. Jack said, "You guys are good till 10, right?" Why are you laughing? You're not good till 10? 9:30? Get this guy out of here. All right, Daniel chapter 4 is where we're going to hang out the majority of the night. But obviously, it's difficult to start in the middle of the book, so I want to share a couple of things before we get into chapter 4. God had reached out to Israel for years. But they refused. They refused his hand. Listen to how God describes his relationship with Israel. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." He goes on in verses 21 and 23 of chapter 1 of Isaiah. "How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. It was a strained relationship. And the reason it was strained was because Israel wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They knew what God wanted, but they didn't want that for themselves. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And if you've ever been in a relationship and you lay out your rules of how are we going to get along and how are things going to work out, and one decides, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to do it this way. You have friction. And God and Israel were having problems and their relationship was strained because Israel was refusing and rebelling against God and His ways. And here's what I find fascinating, you guys. All through this time, God kept sending prophets to Israel to tell them, come on, what are you doing? Don't you see what's going on? Don't you realize what you're doing? Don't you see where you're going? And they would get mad at the prophets. They would even kill the prophets. But in all of that, I want you to hear what God says. In the midst of this struggling relationship, here's the heart of God. Isaiah 1, verse 18, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He goes on, he says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Sounds like a silly decision, doesn't it? All right, here's the deal. Do good, and you'll get blessed and you have good stuff. Do bad, you're going to die with the sword. I say sword. But they would never say that, but that was their decision. They refused and they rebelled. And eventually God gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Because of their rebellion, because they had rebelled against God, He gave them over, took them out of their land. They had the arrogancy of He's going to really take us out of Israel, the land that He gave us. Yeah, right. Well, He did. And He took them out of Israel and He allowed them to be servants to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But know this, you guys, not everyone in Israel was rebellious against God. Some loved the Lord with all of their hearts, yet they too were taken into captivity. They did nothing wrong. They were not rebellious against God. When the prophets would come and Isaiah would say, come now, God says, come now, let's reason together. These young men would say, come on, let's do it. Let's get right with God. Let's come before the Lord. Come on, come with me. They did nothing wrong. They loved the Lord. They served the Lord. They sought the Lord. They walked with the Lord. Yet they too were taken into captivity. The book of Daniel speaks of four of these young men who were in this situation, taken into captivity, loved God, served God, worshiped the Lord. They were right with God, yet they were taken into captivity. And when they were taken into captivity, they were chosen to be trained to serve as advisors and counselors to the king of Babylon. The process in training them was to conform them and to change these young men into Babylonians. They were from Israel. They were Israelites. But the idea is we want to change these young men and we want to conform them into Babylonians so that they can serve as counselors to the king. They learned the language and the literature of the Babylonians. They were given the same food and wine as the king. They didn't eat no Burger King. They ate the good stuff. They ate nothing but the best. Well, they were offered nothing but the best stuff. They were given places to live in the palace. This is pretty good stuff. You're a young man. These guys at this time were probably in their early teens. We're talking 14 to 16 years old. I don't know what kind of house they lived in before, but it was nothing like the palace of Babylon, trust me. And I don't know what kind of food. Well, I do know what kind of foods they ate because they were Jewish. But they were offered the best of the best. They even changed their names and gave them Babylonian names. But these young men had purposed in their hearts long before the captivity not to defile their relationships with God. They'd already made this decision in their hearts and in their lives. It wasn't as they were walking down with chains on. It wasn't as they stood before the king and offers were made. It wasn't when these circumstances and situations arose. Long before they were ever taken to Babylon, they had purposed in their hearts, we're going to live for God, no matter what, no matter the cost, no matter the price, no matter what is set before us, no matter what they threaten us with, no matter what happens, we will only serve God. Three of them were challenged at one point and thrown into a burning fire because they wouldn't do what the king said. And the great thing was God was with them in the fire. Another one was thrown into a lion's den filled with very hungry lions. But God was with them in the lion's den. And he saved them. He saved them. They love the Lord, they serve the Lord, they worship the Lord, they walk with the Lord, and God was with them. And we would sit back and think, well, yeah, I mean, they love God. Why wouldn't he be with them? Of course he's with them. The Lord is with you no matter how hot the fire may be. The Lord is with you no matter how ferocious the lions are. He's always with you. And we can sit back, and a Christian, we can go through this room, and you guys can give testimonies, I'm sure, of the times that you faced circumstances and situations, and God was with you. But there tends to be this idea in our hearts like, well, yeah, because we're Christians, because we love God, because we've purposed in our heart, I don't care what the world offers, I don't care what opportunities are set before me, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. And so we hear that and we go, well, yeah, of course God is with them or with me. But what about those who are not sold out for Jesus? They believe in God. They also believe in other gods. They even believe in different powers. They even believe in themselves. You are what you make yourself. You become what you want to become. And yet they don't deny that there is a God. And they don't deny when friends and family or people have shared testimonies, they don't say, oh, that wasn't God. They go, yeah, that's great. That's great. And so they'll accept your stories and they'll applaud for you and they'll be excited for you. But in their lives, that's great for you and they'll take some of that, but they got this other stuff too. And they even believe in themselves. Is God with them? I believe, yes, he is. Referring to the Holy Spirit, Jesus says in John 14:17, talking to his disciples, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. He says, he dwells with you. The Spirit of God is with you, pursuing you, that you will let him in, into your life. Jesus goes on in John 14:17 and he says, he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, this is Jesus talking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus is knocking at the doors of our hearts and our lives. Not to irritate us, not to hide from us, but he wants to come in. And it's interesting because sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but at my house, sometimes we'll have salesmen come to the house. And as we see him walking up the walkway, shit, everybody runs to another room and you don't want to talk to him. And they knock on the door, and they do their little knock. And the screen, the front door's open, it's just a screen door. So they know someone's home. The TV's on. But you're not going to the door. Why? Because you don't want whatever it is they're selling. And you don't want to go through the hassle. Have you ever noticed how sometimes it's so difficult for people to just accept no? I sometimes, and I'm not generally a bad person or a mean person. Just don't talk to my wife, all right? But I'll be on, somebody will call and I go, you know what, I'm really not interested. Oh, but why not? Because I'm not. But you know, and they go on, they go, I go, you know what, listen, I'm going to hang up now. I'm not hanging up on you. I'm giving you warning, but I'm going to hang up. But we don't answer the doors because we don't want what they have. We don't want what they're offering. And we might not even know what it is. But that's okay. We don't want to be bothered. It isn't a good time. It's not the great situation. And we just don't want whatever it is that they have. Well, Jesus is knocking on the doors of our hearts and knocking on our lives, desiring to come in. So we know that God is with those who are sold out for Him, but He's also with those who are struggling with their relationship with Him. And He's even with those who oppose Him. And He's with them and He's wanting them to let Him into their lives. I don't want to be out here. I don't want to talk to you through the screen door. I don't want to talk to you and shout to you as you're in the house. I want into your life. And how far will God go to pursue you that you might let Him in to your life? Folks, He'll go as far as necessary, as you'll see in Daniel chapter 4 tonight. Daniel chapter 4 is written, believe it or not, by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the man who served and worshipped many gods, the man of great authority and power. He's the one who wrote chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. It's the story of his conversion. It begins with King Nebuchadnezzar making a proclamation to everybody. Let's begin reading. You guys didn't even think I'd get to chapter 4, did you? Let's begin reading chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, beginning in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to deliver the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs, and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. Father, we have been so blessed to have Your words, knowing, Father, it is truth and stable and sure, knowing it is encouraging and leading and guiding. So as we open Your word today and we read of this man's testimony, may You speak to our hearts and our lives as we learn Your hand upon this man. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Up to this point, Nebuchadnezzar has always referred to the Lord as the God of Daniel, or the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But here he is, he's making a personal statement about God. Look at it again. Verse 2, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God worked for me, for my life. I saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into a fire so hot that the guys that threw them in, they got burned up. And then as I looked into that fire, I noticed, hey, there's four in there. We only threw three in there, and they're walking around. Shadrach, Meshach, get out here. And so they came out, and their clothes did not smell like smoke. Their hair was not singed. There was no evidence of them being in this super hot furnace. And he commented as far as, your God is amazing. I serve lots of God, but your God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your God is amazing. But here he says, I want to talk to you about the wonderful things and signs that the Most High worked for me. And beginning in verse 4 of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar begins explaining what caused this change in him. When you have a personal experience with God, He becomes personal to you. And if you don't have a personal experience with God, He's a God. You may think He's a great God. But it's not personal. Nebuchadnezzar begins to explain, this is what happened to me. This is what changed my life. As he gives an account of how he, a very proud, self-willed man, and how he was humbled by God. It begins with a dream in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. All right, I need you to understand. He was at rest, meaning he was secure. He was flourishing. He had everything. There I was. I was at home. I was in my bed. I got my great palace. I got my great kingdom. I got all my servants. I got all my great food. I got all my great everything. There was nothing that this man lacked. Nothing. Not power, not possessions, nothing. Because there I was in my house, and I went to bed, and I just was all secure, and this is so great, and nobody can get me, and I'm safe, and I'm protected, and I'm sure. And then he says, and I had a dream, and I was afraid. A dream. Nobody broke into his house, you guys. None of the guards came running in, and they said, oh, king, the opposing army's outside the gates trying to come in. No, that would scare me if I was a king in an opposing army. None of that. He had a dream. He just had a dream. And he was afraid. It's just a dream, Neb. Come on. What are you afraid of? And then it says that as he sat there with his thoughts and his visions, he said, they troubled me. You know, there's something about being alone with your thoughts. Sometimes it can be encouraging. Sometimes it can be horrifying. Nebuchadnezzar was horrified in his thoughts. Why? Because he wasn't at peace with God. He had everything, but he wasn't at peace with God. The only true peace that you can have is when you're at peace with God. Without peace with God, you may be secure, you may be prosperous, but at night, your troubles. I went through that before I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I thought I had everything. Not wealth, but stuff. Okay? And I did not want to believe in God. He just didn't fit into my lifestyle. He didn't fit into my plans. It didn't work. And so I grew up in a church. And so I knew the stories about, you know, Jesus, and I knew the stories in the Bible, and all the stories that our kids get in school, I mean in Sunday school. I knew all those. But God didn't fit in my life, so I dismissed him. I did all I could to convince myself that there was no such thing as God. That when you die, you die. There is no hereafter. And what was I basing it on? I didn't want there to be a hereafter. Okay, that's all I based it on. It didn't work for me. It's not what I wanted. Therefore, there was no hereafter. How could I prove it? I couldn't. I just didn't want a hereafter, so there was a no hereafter. And that's how I lived my life. I would argue with Christians. I used to think I'd say some really profound things and just blow their minds. And once I accepted the Lord, I realized I said some really stupid things and embarrassed myself. All right? I remember walking away from Christians that would share with me, like, yeah, that will show you. And then I learned later they walked away. Oh, Lord, help that fool. He is so lost. But when I was home alone, I had this fear. What if it's real? What if these stories that I grew up with aren't just stories to occupy and to keep me quiet while my parents were doing their thing in church? What if it's real? What if there is a God? What if there was a Jesus? It doesn't fit into my plans. And I would toss and turn and turn. I hated being left alone because I didn't have peace with God. I thought, well, if it's real, I'm in trouble because I don't like him. I tell people I don't like him. I say he doesn't exist. And if he does, I don't think he's going to be pretty impressed with me. I think I'm in trouble. You can have no peace, true peace, outside of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' death, my sins are forgiven, which makes me right with God. Jim, you messed up. Yeah, did I ever? You sinned a lot. Yeah, I did. Tell you what, my son died for you. I took your sins and put them on him. Now, I require blood for sins, Jim. Oh, great. But my son said he'll shed his blood for your sins. And I said, okay, and I accepted his blood for your sins. So if you believe that and accept that and you allow, you know, him to take your sins and you accept him as your Savior and as your Lord, I'm good with you. I accept you. But I'm bad. But I'm a sinner. But through my son who died for your sins, I will accept you. And we're good. You don't have to be afraid of me. If you've ever been pulled over by a police officer and you were speeding, you're scared. Because you were speeding. But if you get pulled over and you can't figure out anything that you did wrong, you're not necessarily afraid. You're probably mad that he pulled you over. And if he comes up to the car, and usually, you know, if you're like doing 110 on the freeway and the cop pulls you over and he says, you know why I pulled you over? We always like, well, no. Because we don't want to, you know, because maybe he didn't pull me over for speeding. So if I say it's speeding, he goes, well, that too. Do you know why else? So we always say like, no, I don't know why. But there's those times, and I don't know if you've ever experienced it, where I have been pulled over and I had not a clue. One time I got pulled over and the officer asked me, do you know why I pulled you over? But I wasn't afraid. I wasn't like, oh my gosh, I can't manage with my insurance. Oh my gosh. I was doing the speed limit. Everything was fine. And so I was fine. And he says, well, your front headlights burn out. You're kidding me. And he goes, no. So I got out of the car and sure enough it was. I didn't know that. Why? Well, because I drive inside my car. Okay, not outside my car. And I didn't know. But when you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have no fear of God. Because you're cleansed and you're forgiven through Jesus. And it doesn't matter how scarlet red your sins are, He forgives you for everything. And so I'm comfortable with that. I'm not afraid, and I can go to bed at night and say, Lord, I was such a jerk today. Tell me about it. Yeah, I know, Lord. I you know what? And tomorrow when you wake up, you need to tell your wife you're sorry. I do. Should I wake her up now? No, let her sleep. All right, fine. But I don't toss and turn. I know that in spite of me, I'm right with God through Jesus. So many people are struggling because they're not at peace with God. And yet, everyone can if they just choose to. So Nebuchadnezzar is not right with God, and therefore he just has a dream, you guys. Most powerful man in the world. And he has a dream and he's all scared. And he's troubled with his thoughts. And the dream bothered Nebuchadnezzar so much that he calls all of his wise men together that they might give him the interpretation of his dream. But they're not able to tell him the interpretation. And so he knows about Daniel. He knows the gifts of Daniel. He knows the God of Daniel. And so he calls Daniel in. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4 of Daniel. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you. Why? Because he's right with God. Explain to me the vision of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar recognized that Daniel's God was different from all the other gods. He even says, your God's holy. See, Nebuchadnezzar, the other gods that he serves, they didn't need to be holy. They were just mean, ornery. Well, they weren't really real, but in his head, they were just mean and ornery. But Daniel's God was holy. And so he tells Daniel, your God's holy, your God's different. You can tell me the dream and the interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar shares his dream with Daniel. Look at verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shelter under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head while I on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And he cried aloud, and he said thus, "Chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with the band of iron of bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him." This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all of the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. No pressure for Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, he tells this dream, and he doesn't know what this dream means. He doesn't have the interpretation, but here's what I think scared him. Because he knew the purpose of this dream. Whatever was going on, he knew the purpose was shared with him. In verse 17, it says, here's why this is going to happen. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills and sets over it the lowest of men. It doesn't have a good ring to it if you're the leader. That seems to be addressing me. And yet, I am the most powerful man in the world. And yet this dream and this vision and these thoughts that I've heard is talking about somebody who is the Most High. And he puts whoever he wants to be in control. And then that humbling statement at the end of verse 17. And this Most High God, he sets over it the lowest of men. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the highest of men. And yet this troubling dream is saying, and this God, this Most High God tells the men of the kingdom of this world that he determines who's who and who's where. And he even says the lowest of men. So he thinks I'm low, the most powerful man in the world. And yet this troubling dream was that he was actually low. So he knew the purpose was to teach him that there's somebody above him. Somebody above Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel gives the interpretation. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies." Daniel at first was troubled because the interpretation, he knew that the interpretation was not good for Nebuchadnezzar. It's always a scary thing to give bad news to the most powerful man in the world. But Nebuchadnezzar says, "Look, I know, go ahead. No matter, just tell me. Tell me what it is." So Daniel goes on in verse 20. "The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth." At this point, Nebuchadnezzar likes the dream. Okay, all right, I can go with this. I'm the big tree. I can handle that. I reach up into the heavens. Everybody sees me. I provide. I like the dream. It's a good dream. He's not done. Verse 23, and inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with the band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of the heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Here's the interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to go mad. You're going to go insane. And you're going to act like a beast. And you're going to be chased out into the fields. And you're going to eat grass like an ox. And your body is going to be wet with the dew of heaven. Why? Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Till you know you're going to live like that. Well, he was told you're going to be living like that for 7 years. Verse 26 is tremendous, you guys. Verse 26 is a tremendous sign that God is in control and shows grace. Look at verse 26 again. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. There was no way that they would have kept his position as king open, let alone permit him to come back into the position of being a king once he was insane. Where's Neb? He's out in the field eating grass. Oh, but you know what? Today he says he's okay. We'll give him the throne. Yeah, right. No way. This guy's lost it. He's wacko. He's gone. He's a nice guy, but he ain't ruling us no more. He's insane. He's gone mad. There's no way, you guys. There is no way that any of us would have put him back in the throne. Not even he come back. No, really, I'm good now, you guys. I'm good. Yeah, okay. There's no way. But the grace of God tells him, here's the story. Here's how it's going to unfold. Here's what you're going to go through. But check this out. You're going to come back. I'm going to actually give you your kingdom back. Daniel closes talking to the king by giving Nebuchadnezzar some very good, solid advice. Look at verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps you may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Please. Let me give you some advice, King Nebuchadnezzar. This is true and this is sure and this is going down. But here, listen. Listen. Please repent and change your ways. Please come to God and make your life right with God. I mean, it's just his final plea because he knows what's going to happen. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. Very few do. I have shared with you guys that I had people coming to me and pouring out their hearts and sharing things with me. I did not want to listen. Nebuchadnezzar did not want to listen to the idea of repenting, breaking off his sins, and living righteous, and taking care and showing mercy to the poor. He wouldn't buy it. And after one year had passed, when he probably felt that it was just a dumb dream, What did I have that night for dinner? Yeah, that's it. It caused me to go wacko in my dreams. Seriously, you guys, if you had a scary dream and somebody gave you the interpretation and the interpretation was even scarier than your dream, and it's a year later, you would pretty much believe that the interpreter was wacky and you're good. It's been a year. It was just a dumb dream. But then it happened. Look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Ah, folks, he opens up his windows and he says, "I am amazing. Look at my kingdom. Man, there is not a kingdom anywhere in the world like my kingdom. I built it. I made it. I designed it." Well, I didn't actually build it. I had the guys build it. But I told them to build it. I ordered them to build it. And he was just, "I'm amazing." And he was in awe of himself. Verse 31, "And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Every time I read this description, I think of Howard Hughes. I do. He went insane too, and that's how I, but Neb had hair all over the place. Wow, what a scary thing. He goes mad. He goes mad and he acts like a beast. Listen, folks, he was so into himself that he went mad. He was so into his ways and his decisions and his power and his life and what he wanted. He actually went mad. And he's so bad that those around him drive him out of the palace. "You can't stay here. You're crazy." And they chase him out. That's bad, folks. Leaders are sometimes known for being a little out of control at times. Control freaks, demanding things, throwing things, yelling at people. But to be so bad that they drive you away, now that's bad. Everybody tends to put up with leaders. "What's wrong with so-and-so today? Ah, bad day. Ah, hope he calms down. Yeah, he'll be fine tomorrow." This guy is so bad, they said, "Get him out of here." Here's what I need you to understand, you guys. And this is the hard part for us. Being so much into ourselves will cause us to go mad. You'll say and do things that are crazy. And you'll resemble a beast in your actions. I've unfortunately been there. So consumed in me and what I wanted in my life and my ideas that I said things that to this day I cringe when I think, "Wow, I can't believe I said that." I've done things that I still just like, "Oh, Lord, I know I'm forgiven, but hey, what was wrong with me? I was insane." Yeah. I've seen people so into themselves, it's like, "What are you doing? Are you crazy?" And I think, yeah, they are. They're acting like beasts. They say things to the people around them that are just horrible. And it becomes so severe and so horrible that the people around them have to say, "You need to go. You just need to get out and go." And this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what happens in any of our lives. If you decide that you're going to get so bent on yourself and only follow your ideas. It doesn't matter about anybody else. And we live in a society that really pushes all of us to be into yourselves. What about me? What about my wants? There's even magazines out called Self. I mean, this is crazy. But there are people, and we're all vulnerable, that we can become so caught up in us, in our passions, in our desires, in our accomplishments, that we go insane and act crazy and act like beasts. And people around you say, you need to go away. But here's the great thing, you guys, the story doesn't end here. There's hope. There is a way out. There is a way to change. Look at verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put you down. How did Nebuchadnezzar's restoration begin? It says there, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. He looked up. He didn't look out any longer at what he did. He didn't look out any longer at what he had accomplished. He didn't look in at himself. He didn't look into the mirror. He looked up. For the first time in his life, he looked up. And that was the beginning of his restoration. This is always the beginning of restoration, you guys, when you look up to the Lord. We can sometimes go down some ugly, brutal, dark paths. But there's always a way out, and it always begins when you look up to the Lord. Listen to Joel chapter 2, verse 13. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. The Jewish people had a custom when they would mourn, they would rent their clothes. God says, I'm not worried about your clothes. I want your heart. I want your heart. I want you to look up at me and rent your heart and say, I am sorry. I am wrong. I am messed up. I need help. I'm not able. I'm not all that. I need your hearts. God is with us, desiring to be in us, in all of our lives. God wants in. He wants to change you. He wants to work in you and through you. And he can save you from any depth that you've gone into, down any darkness that you've wandered down, in any predicament that you could ever imagine. You got to look up, you guys. You can't say, well, fine, I'm going to look straight ahead. Grab me if you can. No, you got to look up. And the great thing, and I love that Nebuchadnezzar, after he praises God and he worships the Lord, and he says, I looked up, and then he just starts praising God. And he says, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. I'm Nebuchadnezzar. I have the biggest, most powerful kingdom in the world. It's nothing compared to God's. He is amazing. He had a personal relationship, a personal encounter. He personally addresses God for himself, not the God of Daniel. This is my God. And he restored everything Again, verse 36, he says, at this time, my reason returned to me. I started understanding things again. I looked down, I thought, ooh, no, no more grass. I told the barber, cut the hair, man. Give me a bath. For the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my splendor returned to me. And then his counselors came back to him, the guys who worked for him. Who would want to work for an insane man? But they saw that there was a difference in this guy. They saw that he had repented. They saw that he didn't think he was all that no more. They saw that he was humbled. I'll work for him. And God restored everything. Last verse. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. So I will restore, this is God talking. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. A lot of bugs eat plants. Locusts don't just eat the leaves or the stems, they eat the roots. When locusts come through a field, it's dead. But God says, listen, he says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. Even the crawling locust, there goes one group. And then the consuming locust, there goes another group. And then the chewing locust, so three groups of locusts have gone through. I mean, you've got just dirt. There's nothing there to restore. There's nothing there to bring back. You can throw water on it for 100 years, nothing's coming back. It's dead. It's gone. But God says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. God can restore your lives, folks. I don't know where you've been or what's going on in your lives or how into yourselves you may be. Prayerfully, I'm just talking to me when I was all messed up. Prayerfully, everybody here is going, I don't know who he's talking to. And that's great. But if there's anybody here who's wandered off, and you've begun to live a life for self, you've begun to build things for yourself and establish things for yourself and hurt those around you. And you've decided that you've got it figured out and this is the right way. And I know what the Bible says and I know what God says, but you know what? That book's so old. This is the new thing. This is what's happening now. This is different. I'm different. Society's different. The world's different. And you're walking away from God. Be warned. I shared you the story of my friend who thought he was all that on stage, and it wasn't his voice and it wasn't his dancing they were enjoying or laughing at. Nebuchadnezzar looked out over his kingdom and he thought, "Woo, I am great." It wasn't all that. And Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful man in the world, says, "And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." So I warn you tonight, lovingly, God wants into your life, you guys. He does. He's with everybody. I know that you can look at the on fire, blazing Christian and go, well, yeah. But he's with everybody. And he's desiring to be in all of our lives. If you're close to the Lord, then rest in the truth that no matter how hot the fire gets around you, he'll always be with you. And if you're not walking with the Lord, know that He is with you, trying to get into your life. And if you've been so into yourself that you're going mad and people have driven you away from them, has it been long enough? Nebuchadnezzar took 7 years. Has it been long enough for you? Are you ready to be restored? And then look up to heaven. Look to Jesus. God is always with you. He is always with you. And He'll be in whoever lets Him in. Will you not open your lives and your hearts to God and let Him speak to your lives and guide you? Father, thank You for the opportunity of coming together this evening, Father, and opening Your words. Father, I am amazed. Every time I open Your word and I read and I see the things that have happened, and I read about the lives that You've touched, and then I realize that You love me, and You've chased me and pursued me, and You've been with me through all of my foolishness, through all of my selfishness, through all of the damaging things that I have done and said, and you were with me, desiring to be in me. Father, thank you for bringing me to the point of humility where I looked up. And Father, I pray for everyone here that we will always be in that place of humility and always look up, because with Christ we can do all things because he strengthens us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.